yourself and be broken in pieces. Assemble yourself from the east, north, south, and west and be broken in pieces. Take your counsels in the regions of the sea and it shall come to naught. Speak your word and it shall not stand, for God is with us. This morning, for a few minutes, I want to ask you a question. How rich are you spiritually? Please turn to somebody and say, I want to know how rich you are spiritually. It seems to me that so many of us are very lean in the spirit. And there are many in the church who are spiritual kwashiorkors. You are very lean spiritually, but physically you are fat. But you are lean in the spirit. And I'm concerned about the eternal status of the church today. Because it looks like all we live for is for physical gain. And there is nothing wrong about material wealth or gain. Because God wants you to prosper and wants you to be blessed. And truly speaking, if you serve God, you will be blessed and you have material blessings. It's part of the benefits of serving God. It's part of our salvation. Salvation is not just deliverance from sin and demons. It's also deliverance from poverty. So God wants us to prosper. But there is a reason and a purpose for prosperity and the blessing. And for whatever reason, I believe that after preaching for 40 years, I've come to the understanding and realization that we've missed the reason for our being. And for whatever reason, I personally believe that we've mixed the priorities. It's been mixed. And I also believe we've missed it in a way. And it's like our motive for wanting to be blessed is wrong. And we are misusing, handling, and abusing the life, the time, the talents, the gifts, and the blessings of God over our lives. If you take stock of your life, and if you were told that today is your last day to live, today is your last day, and you have to take stock. Are you ready to meet your Lord? Are you ready to meet him? And if we look at scripture, talking about each one of us shall give an account before the judgment seat. I want you to check it for me. I want us to read it. And the account here has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with the things that we did after we got saved. How we lived our lives. How we spend the time given to us, the resources, the talents, the giftings that each one of us had while alive. And if we take stock and you realize that you spend more time and spend the gift, the talents, the resources, the opportunities, and the time given you, that you spend more of that on yourself or on your children and your loved ones, as long as eternity is concerned, you are a disappointment. And you have failed. And you corrupted the time and the gifts. You see, many times we criticize politicians and say, corruption, corruption. But there is more corruption in the church than in government. You know what corruption is? It's simply using what is given to you for the benefit of others and a purpose for on yourself. You use it on something different than the reason and purpose for which it was given unto you. It's corruption. And there's a lot of that in the church. And the root of corruption and the womb and the mother of corruption is selfishness. If you love your children more than God, you've missed it. It's a very, very scary thing. I said it at the first service, that Eli loved his children more than God. He loved his kids more than God and loved his kids more than the work of God. And God said, I will kill your kids and I will kill you. A lot of preachers don't say it like I'm saying it. But you know something, after preaching for 40 years, I don't have any apology in saying the things that needs to be said. I'm just going to say it as it is. That if you love your kids than God and his work, you are divinely disappointed, divinely disapproved, and you fall short of the demands of God. I'm just telling you. And that's why God came to Abraham in Genesis 22 and said, Abraham, and he said, my Lord, and he said, give me your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. I want him. And God said, I'm going to be doing something for you, Abraham, but before I do it, I want to see where your priority and your love lies. I want to see whether you love your son than me. Prove me. Prove to me. And Abraham took his son. He didn't even consult the wife. And laid him on the altar. And God gave him 3 days to rethink the decision. And that is the problem in the church. When people make vows, God will give you opportunity to rethink it. And most times the enemy will attack your love for God, your faith in God. He will attack your giving by creating crises for you financially, to see whether you'll be consistent in your love for God and in your commitment, in your tithing, in your giving, in your first fruit, in your vows. And most times when Christians are tempted or tested when it comes to our love for God and our faith in God in trying and difficult times, the first thing we do is to avoid and put our love for God, obedience, our giving, first fruit, tithe and everything on hold. And we honor everything else and put God at the background. And we say God is merciful and God understands you have failed the test. And we pay attention to every other thing. We hold back our tithes, corporate tithing, and personal tithe. We hold it back. And we give excuses and justify why we shouldn't be obedient and we shouldn't be consistent, because the going is tough, things are difficult, and therefore God goes to the background and every other thing is priority, but God is at the background. You fail the test. God said, Abraham, I want you to prove to me that I can trust you and that you love me than what I do for you. I don't want you to love me because of what I do for you. I want your love for me to be unconditional. I want you to love me for who I am, not for what I do for you. I don't want you to love what I give you. I want you to love me as the giver and not my gifts. I want you to love the healer and not the healing. I want you to love the creator and not the creation. I want you to love the provider and not the provision. For whatever reason, we missed it. And Job said, though he slays me, yet I will be consistent in my faith, love, and trust in God. And most times we fail as Christians when we go through difficult times. God is always secondary. We pay attention to everything but God. And sometimes too, when we get blessed, I'll show you scriptures. When we get blessed and we are doing well, we become so busy that God becomes secondary. We have time for everything but God. No time for church. We become masters of our own. We become our own pastors and our own bishops. Very, very important, because we are busy. I was talking to some Jewish friends of mine, business people. They were with me last week. And they wanted us to meet. And I said, how about Friday? And they said, Saturday is out. And Friday, it has to be early in the morning because of Sabbath. Because of the Sabbath. The same thing with Muslims. When it's time for prayer, they don't pay attention to anything. They give attention to prayer. And then they'll do business after prayer. What is it about us Christians? We compromise our time for God. Some of us will even do business Sunday morning, church time. We'll go to the airport to meet a business partner Sunday morning when it's time for church. And you can't tell that business partner that, you know something, I'll be in church on Sunday morning, so someone will pick you up and I'll see you after service for lunch or dinner. They go to the airport to pick a business partner at the expense of their time with God. You are walking on God's earth, which He created. You know, when I hear people talk about tithing and you are giving and people are exploiting you, I look at them and I just ignore them because they are speaking out of ignorance. We pay taxes to government who didn't create earth and didn't create the heavens and the sea and the fish in the sea, and yet we pay tax. We pay tax to men who didn't create the wind and the breath we breathe, and yet the creator of the stars of the heavens, the moon and the sun that give us light by day and the moon by night, and the earth we walk upon, and the wind and the rain that falls upon the field to give increase to the earth, and give us the cattle of the field and the fish of the sea, we pay him nothing. And we have the audacity to disrespect him and to take credit of what he does in our lives. When I hear people say things like, I work very hard, I'm very disciplined, I exercise every morning. You know, there was a guy who was swimming across a channel, one of these rivers, and I was told that he was the best swimmer of his time, number one swimmer. And this time he was swimming and he died. It was on CNN. What happened on that day? There was an earthquake in San Francisco and a bridge fell and many people died, and there was this guy who survived, and the media asked the wife, why do you think he survived? And the wife said, oh, I know him. He has the will to live. As if those who died didn't have a will to live. He had his birthday. A few days after his birthday, he died. Where was the will to live? We got to stop all this craziness of intellectual arrogance and pride based on some little achievement. And some of you learned English. You go and you learn English, which is somebody's language and knowledge. It's a borrowed knowledge. And you become very arrogant in somebody's language. And you think you have arrived and you know better than everybody else. You think it's only people who speak English that do well. There are people who speak Latin. They speak French. They speak Chinese and other languages. And they are doing very well. Some of the billionaires in this world today, China has more billionaires than America in any country. And they don't speak English. A lot of them don't speak English. And those even who speak English don't want to speak it. So what is all this arrogance? Because of the school you attended. You went to Yale, so what? Princeton, so what? Harvard, Cambridge, so what? Please, give me a break. I have a lot of people in this church. I have people who have been to Yale, Princeton, Harvard. In this church, Cambridge, Oxford. I have a lot of them here. And I have those also who didn't go to Harvard, Princeton, Oxford, Cambridge. They went to Legon. And they are doing very, very well. And very comfortable. So stop all these And stop all this. I've arrived. You haven't arrived. Take it easy. Come with me to Luke chapter 16, verse 1 to 2. Let's begin our journey quickly, please. Luke 16, 1 to 2. And he said also.
And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods.
Some of you are being accused. I'm telling you. You are accused that you are wasting God's time and resources given to you to enhance the work of God. You are wasting it on yourself and your children. The reason why Europe has become spiritually bankrupt and they are selling all those cathedrals in Europe and there is no move of God. In the 1930s to the 1980s, there were great moves in Europe. And it has dried up because they didn't concentrate on the young generation. I am very concerned about the next generation, which is our children. What will happen in the next 40 years if Jesus tarries, if we parents don't change our attitudes and do things better than we are doing it right now, there might not be a move of God for the next generation. I was telling you on the first service, a friend of mine, very wealthy guy, he's over 70, and I expect that when you're about 70, you should start thinking about eternal reward and where you spend your eternity. Because even if you live 100 years, compared to eternity, you spend more time in eternity than earth. He came here, we're walking around, and he said, you know, Archbishop, this is a very prime property. And he said, why don't you find something outside of town? And let's make a deal. I'll help you build a mega huge church than this one. And let's break everything here and build some kind of estate. We'll make a lot of money. Somebody say in the name of Jesus, let it boomerang. People don't have value for spiritual things anymore. It just looks like material things and material blessing. It's like that is what we live for. Now, there's nothing wrong to be blessed with material things. But that shouldn't be what drives you. What gives you spiritual riches is what you do with the material things. So God gives you material things to use it for spiritual mileage. But the mistake we do is we spend everything on ourselves. And we don't use it for the purpose for which it was given. And the Bible said, for it is required of stewards to be faithful. How faithful are you? And the faithfulness here has to do with using what is given to you for the glory of God, for the benefit of God's work, for the benefit of others and not for yourself. Do you spend more time on yourself and your children than you spend on God and God's business and God's work? That is how God will judge you. That's the way we are going to be judged. When you take stock, how much time did you give to the things of God and to the work of God? And you know something? Your logic and your philosophy don't impress me. Because I've seen people lying on their deathbed, shaking, and they threw away all their philosophy and their logic and say, Am I going to die? I've seen people, very, very smart people in this country, millionaires on their deathbed, and listen to what they said. I sent some of my bishops to pray for them. And they said, tell Papa that I had a lot of good plans and a lot of good intentions and things to do on my decks, but time hasn't favored me. And that is what Alexander the Great, who conquered the then world, said when he died. He said he wanted his hands to be outside of his casket, hanging outside of his casket. And then another wish, he said he wanted all his treasures to be spread from his palace to the cemetery. Then the last wish, he said he wants the best surgeons, doctors, physicians of Greece to carry his casket. And one of his generals said, what meaneth these three wishes? He said, number one, we came empty-handed and we will return empty-handed. Number two, he said all the treasures and the things we acquire in this world, when time has ended and you must depart, you will not take it with you. You leave it all here. Then the third wish, he said, when your time is up, when your time is up, and the angel of death knocks at your door, no physician with their skills can keep you alive. You go. That was Alexander the Great, who conquered the then world. And it was said that once in a time, he asked his generals, he said, is there no nation to conquer? And they said, you have conquered every country, my lord. There is no nation to conquer. You've conquered everything. And history said he went on his knees and he wept that there was no country to conquer. Foolishness. Huh? Tell somebody you're a steward. Listen, none of us are Lord. There is only one Lord, one Father, one God, one baptism. You are a steward. And you may not agree with me today, but one of these days, you will come to the realization when it's too late that you were a steward of your time, of resources, of skills, of talents, of giftings, and you misused and mishandled it. And you will give an account of it. That day will come. Even if you live 1,000 years, that day will come. God has time. He has time. You don't have time. And one of these days you will face him. And you account. My job is to prepare you and to remind you so that I am innocent of every man's blood. Go ahead.
And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward.
A day will come. This applies to all of us. We will give an account of our stewardship. Stewardship of the time you were given. The years you lived on earth. Resources that was given to you. Favor that you had. Access, relevance, influence, power. All those things, you give an account of it. And if when you are giving the account, you use more time on yourself and on your children and on the things you love than what God gave it to you for, you are a disappointment. You account for it. And you see, these things, we don't say it in the church anymore. But we have to say it because I tell you something I saw. A vision came to me, and in the vision, I saw a big warehouse, and it was full of goods. Then suddenly, I saw these heavy-duty trucks that arrived with goods of containers on these trucks. And they were supposed to upload it into the warehouse, but the warehouse was full, and the trucks have to upload to go. So there were things held up in the warehouse and things on the trucks to be offloaded into the warehouse. And they were all there. And the things belonged to God's people. And I told you that when we get to heaven, some of you will see from heaven things on earth that were meant for your use when you were here on earth and never accessed them. When you were here on earth because you were selfish, you were greedy, it was all about you, and it wasn't about his business, it wasn't about his work, it wasn't about others, but it was about you, so you missed it. I pray for you, that you won't miss it. That you won't miss it. You know, people talk about Nelson Mandela a lot, the father of South Africa, the father of Africa. They talk about Nelson Mandela, they don't talk about his money. They don't talk about his money or his treasures. They talk about Nelson Mandela because of his virtues and good works. The man was rich in good works. His value for humanity. A very rich man came to visit him when he was president of South Africa. And he came out of his house to welcome the rich man. And he asked him, "Did you come alone?" And the rich man said, "Yes." So he invited him to come, and they sat down and they were talking. When it was time to eat, he excused himself and went out and called the rich man's driver to join them for dinner. He didn't say anything. The rich man said, "I came alone." So the driver who drove in there was insignificant. The driver was nothing. He came alone. And Nelson Mandela didn't say anything. He invited the driver to join them for dinner. And when they were going, the driver said, "Thank you." He said thank you to his boss for inviting me to eat with the president. And he said to him, "I didn't invite you. It was the president that invited you." At least he was honest. But the fact of the matter was that there is a lesson here that the driver was insignificant. How do you value people? Do you value people based on their material, money, blessings, gifts? Or you value people as human beings? Look at verse 11 of the 16th chapter.
"If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?"
So you see, there are true riches. And he said, if you haven't been faithful in how you handle money, physical things, material things, if you haven't been faithful in managing money, who will give you true riches? We'll talk about true riches another day. But when we look at true riches, we are talking about being rich towards God, rich in faith, rich in good works, rich in spiritual things. It's very important. I know people who are physically rich but are spiritually bankrupt. They don't even know how to bind mosquito. They believe that everything is money. And if your confidence and what keeps you going in this life is material things and money, you are to be pitied among all men. Because money has expiry date. Power has expiry date. Relevance has expiry date. Influence has expiry date. Political connection has expiry date. Are you hearing me, somebody? You should have something beyond money that gives you confidence. I can work for days without money in my pocket, and I'm good. I'm good because I don't derive my confidence and my joy from money. The Bible says some trust in chariots and others in horses, but we shall remember the name of the Lord our God. The Bible said, if any man boasts, let him boast of this one thing, that he knows I, the Lord, who execute justice and righteousness on earth. Is anybody hearing me? Put your hands together. Give him some praise in the house. I have seen men rise and I've seen men fall. I've seen the rising and the falling of very powerful people. And I've come to the conclusion that on Christ the solid rock I stand, all the ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. My faith is built on nothing else than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest faith, but only on Jesus' name. On Christ, the Son, the Lord, I stand. On the ground, it's in Jesus. On the ground, it's in Jesus. Lean in. Deuteronomy chapter 8, from verse 10 to 18, I want you to look at some few things here.
When thou hast eaten and art full.
So God wants you to eat and be full. So don't leave here and say, Papa, he's trying to starve us. God wants you to eat and to be full. But he wants you to eat and be full to serve him. Amen. One of the requirements and qualifications for which commanded and demanded for the deliverance of the children of Israel and went to the extent of killing all the firstborn of the Egyptians was this. And he said it more than 11 times. He said, say thou unto Pharaoh that Israel is my son and that Israel is my firstborn. Then he said, tell Pharaoh that if he think he's Lord, I am the Lord of lords. And if he thinks he's a king, I am the king of kings. And if he thinks he's mighty, I am the almighty. And tell him to let Israel go that he may serve me. That's one thing. He said, I demand for the freedom and the deliverance of Israel that they might serve me. Ladies and gentlemen, we were not saved to serve ourselves. We were not saved to have a good time. We were not saved so we can live for ourselves and do what we please. We were saved to serve a purpose. We were saved to save others. We were set free to set others free. We were lifted up to lift up others. We are blessed to be a blessing to others. Is anybody hearing me? Put your hands together and the shout of the king is in the house. Your freedom is never about you. People like Bill Gates and many billionaires of this world are giving 50% of their wealth, others 90% of their wealth to humanity, to charity. And these people are not born again. They are not saved. What makes them? What is compelling them? What has come upon them that suddenly they are giving half of their wealth to humanity? After having all this, they've come to the realization that wealth and money is not a privilege. It's not a right, but a privilege. And it is never for the benefit of an individual, but it's for the benefit of others and many. And that it brings a curse when you are blessed and you hold on to it, and it's just about you and your immediate family, and it doesn't cross the borders of your immediate family, it brings a curse. Because God never blesses us for us. Whatever we have, whether they are physical, natural, or spiritual gifts, is for the benefit of others. It is never for our own benefit. And when I said something at the first service, and let me repeat it here, that when we arrive and get to the other side, which we will, by God's grace, none of the inheritance we give to our children will give us eternal mileage. None. All the buildings, the houses, and the things we are living for our kids is good. And that is important, that you have to be a responsible parent. But none of those things we do for our children has eternal consequence and mileage. It's all for earth. And that's why there is no revival in Europe. Because their fathers and their grandmothers never invested into the future of the church. It was all about they and using God for his blessing. Bless me, Lord. Give me good health. Give me long life. Favor, Lord. Influence, Lord. Open doors for me. Why should God do all of this? For you and the benefit of your loved ones? And how about his work? Jesus said, I build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. God is not building your business or my business. He's building his church. And your business will only prosper if your business will profit the church he's building. If your business is connected to his church. Anything outside of his church doesn't matter. And please remember that Jesus did not pray for this world. John chapter 17, he did not pray for this world. This world is already judged. He said, I pray not for this world, but I pray for them, that thou mayest keep them from the evil that is in this world. He didn't pray for this world. The world is already condemned. So the only thing that is relevant before God is the church. And the Holy Spirit is the only reason why the Antichrist have not come. And hear me, when the Holy Spirit leaves during the time of the rapture, then people, and those of you who think you love your loved ones, if you don't work on them now, after the rapture, the only way they can make it to heaven is for them to become martyrs of Christ. They have to be beheaded. And if they take the mark of the beast, they won't make it to heaven for eternity. They'll go to hell. And a lot of people will believe in Christ after the rapture. Because the Bible says a husband and wife will be lying in bed, and one will be taken and another will remain. And whoever remains will believe after that. Then the Bible says, and two will be walking on the field, and one will be taken, and the other will remain. Whoever remains will believe. There are so many people who don't believe now, and I don't worry too much about it. Because if they don't die before the rapture, they will believe. And that's why we need to pray for the rapture to come quick. That's why we need to pray, Maranatha. Even so, Lord Jesus, come now. That is a prayer we have to pray. Because the world is never going to have or know peace. Because peace is not a commodity you buy from a drugstore or from a mall. Peace is a person. Peace is a personality. And his name is the Prince of Peace. And until the Prince of Peace steps into the equation of nations and the lives of men and United Nations, they will never know peace. Go ahead. Let's finish.
When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee.
Ghana is a good land, and we have to thank God for Ghana. When you go to other nations, you realize that we are blessed. We can do better. But first of all, before we criticize, let's thank God for what we have. We have to. Because we can become so negative and pessimist that every time we see everything wrong. But there is some good in this country. And we must thank God for that and expect more. But let's be thankful for what we have. Go ahead.
Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God.
Beware that you don't forget. So there is a possibility of forgetting God because it has happened to many and is still happening. And God said, I'm reminding you, don't forget me. Don't forget. Some of you, you must remember where you came from. Some of you, you don't even want to talk about your history, where you came from, how things were difficult when you were growing up, and how when you were going to school, you used to wear, what do you call it, Afromosis, and you used to sleep on Soriku Ejuma, and you used to drink from the same stream that the dogs and the animals and the snakes drink from. Today, you are drinking bottled water and champagne and red wine. And you have forgotten from where you came from. And you walk around despising, looking down on others. You have arrived. You have forgotten where you came from. You didn't come from heaven. You didn't come from heaven. And your father is not Bill Gates, nor Onassis, nor Rockefeller. We know where you come from. We know your village. Some of you, there is no road to your village. You park at the main road, and you have to walk 10 miles through the bush and kill snakes and frogs before you arrive in your village. Some of you, your village, since God said, let there be light, they've never been light in your village. And today you live at Airport Residential Area in Trazako, and you are flying British Airways and Emirates first class, and you are acting as if you were made in heaven. But you weren't made in heaven. You were made in your village and assembled in Accra. Go ahead.
Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments mm-hmm. and his statutes which I command thee this day. Mm-hmm. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full.
Again, God said, I want you to eat and be full. Again, God said, I don't want you hungry. And God said, it's not like I don't want you to. He said, I want you to be eat and I want you to be full. But eat and be full for my glory. Serve me. When thou hast eaten and you are full, serve the Lord. Come to church, read your Bible, pray, help the church, do things for the church. Stop building houses for just you and your children and your grandchildren. Build churches. Some of you, when you build a garage for your car, but there is no prayer room in your house. There's no meeting place in your house. You know, apart from Alhaji Banda, my father's friend, the old man, who has a mosque in his house and people go there to pray, there's another guy. He's on the other side. I used to live at Airport Residential Area after Mankata Avenue there. He has a mosque in his eye, very wealthy guy. On Fridays, they jam the whole Airport Residential Area and people go there to pray. A friend of mine took me to pray over his property. He was building a house for his wife. Opposite his building was this heavy building. And the guy had built a mosque on top of his house. We Christians, when we build garages for our cars. We don't build a meeting place and an altar in our house. We have backslided. We've lost our spiritual values and the reason for our being. We are giving attention to material things. We are the only religion who, when we prosper, is about us and our children. All other religions, when they prosper, they make money, they have influence, is to enhance their religion. As for us, it is about us and not our religion. That's why Christianity is dying in Europe. You know, this 10%, 10% people are talking about tithing and they are cheating you and they are taking your money and you are giving your money to all these people. They need help. The people telling you that they need help. And the people telling you that tithe is Old Testament on the Old Testament. The Bible says all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God. All scripture. And it is profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, for correction, and for instructions. All scripture, old or new, is given by the inspiration of God. But go to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 8. Look at Hebrews 7:8. Is it in the Bible? New Testament. Read.
And here men that die receive tithes.
Receive what?
Tithes.
Receive what?
Tithes.
Men who die, the priests, pastors, they receive the tithes here.
But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth.
The record goes up. When the tithe is given here, there is a record up there that you've tithed. So listen, somebody wrote to me and said, you have to make a statement about tithe. You have to write. And I said, no, I'm not going to spend my energy and time. I don't do those things. It's below me. It's petty. I'm not going to try and defend tithe. If you want to tithe, tithe. You don't want to tithe, it's between you and God. Who cares about that? I'm still going to preach to you. I'm still going to do what God called me to do. Whether you tithe or not, it's your problem. It's between you and God. The record is in heaven. He ever lives. He's out there taking record of everything. So if you decide to be foolish and let some intellectual, mad people misinterpret scripture and quote scriptures, they have no understanding of protext and pretext to appreciate context of text. To confuse you is your problem. And I'm not going to engage in any warfare and battle trying to. There are so many important things for me to deal with than to fight over tithing. Tithing is, I don't even do 10% anymore. I stopped 10% long time ago. I've gone beyond 10%. 10% is for Christ, babies. Finish it. Go back to
the Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein.
Goodly houses. God wants you to have goodly houses. So there's nothing wrong. Even if you have 1,000 bedrooms in your house, it doesn't offend God. God is not moved by 1,000 bedrooms. Do you know what is in heaven? Even the streets of heaven are made out of gold. So your granite, your marbles, tiles, doesn't impress God. God doesn't, he's not moved by those things. It's men who get worried about those things. So you can live in a house with 1,000 rooms, but as long as you are serving God, as long as you are serving God and you are doing things for God and you are helping and blessing humanity, and it's all not about you, but it's about the God who gave you what he has given you and is glorifying God, God is fine with it. But when you forget yourself, and like the book of Nazar, he said something, I'll show it to you. He said, look at me, King the book of Nazar, and the palace I have built for myself and for my glory. And the Bible said, whilst he was speaking, the word of the Lord came from heaven and said, hey, King the book of Nazar, I have weighed you in the balances and you have found wanting. Therefore, now that you are taking credit for what you have accomplished, I'm sending you to the forest and I will reduce your status from a human being to the status of an animal for 7 years until you acknowledge that the heavens do rule in the affairs of men. Your senses will depart from you. Go ahead.
And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply.
When your herds and your flocks multiply.
And thy silver and thy gold is multiplied.
So God wants your silver to multiply. He wants you, you know, this mentality that if you serve God, when people think that spirituality is poverty, it's not true. It's not true. Listen, Jesus had a treasury. He had a financial director. His accountant was a thief. He was stealing and yet he had more money. That means he was really loaded though. Because if your accountant is a thief and you still have money, then you have some deep pockets. Jesus had an accountant. Judas was an accountant. He was keeping the treasury, Judas. So stop all this, your thing about, you know, humility is spirituality. Who told you? Poverty is, no, there's this sign of, they believe that, you know, if you are humble, oh, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. From full respect. You know, true humility is absolute dependence and reliance on God. That's what humility is. Where you choose. Even though it is in your power to act, you choose, you refrain, and you say, God, it's in your hands. I'm not going to touch this. I'm going to let you handle it. I'm going to trust you. There are people who never forgive. It's pride. You know people who get offended in the church? Proud people. I'm telling you. Proud people are always offended. You justify your pain. You argue the fact that you've been mishandled and you have the right to be offended. You don't have the right to be offended. I'm telling you, you have no right to be offended. You know, I have a friend of mine here. When I got born again, I remember there was this nurse who used to take care of me at the hospital, and I had plans for her after I left the hospital. She was one of the girls I was going to date and take out in those days. Then I got born again, so God interfered with my whole plans. So when I got born again, I decided that I would lead her also to Christ. So I got her born again to get to Church of Pentecost. And my friend, he's here right now. This is like 40 years ago. And we took her to the church to pray for her at Carnation Church of Pentecost. We prayed all night for the baptism of the Holy Spirit because I didn't have knowledge in those days. She didn't get baptized. In the morning, the pastor's wife went and told the pastor that that young man, that Nicholas guy, and I won't mention the two names. One is here. And he said they were in the building praying for that lady all night. Nobody knew what was going on there. So the pastor came to church and blasted us. Elder Saki, he blasted us. He used to live at Airport Residential. I didn't have a car in those. I used to walk. After service, I went and joined his car. He brought me home, and I went back to him that night to church. I didn't get offended. You know why I didn't get offended? I had nowhere to go. I've been out there. I've tried voodoo. I've tried so many things. It didn't work for me. And after everything I went through, I knew the devil wanted to get me out. He wanted to get me out of church. I knew it. And I said, no. You won't get me out of church. I know where I came from. I've come to seek refuge. So it doesn't matter. And he called my name. He embarrassed me. And I said, it doesn't matter. Who cares? You can call me any name. I'm here to get something. And I don't care what name you call me, how much you embarrass me, I'm going to get the thing. And I got it. Some of you get offended about everything. You are hurt about everything. God don't use people who are offended. If you are the type who gets hurt, you know, there was some years ago, I used to have a lot of media problems, a lot of problems. I was very, very young, and I didn't apply wisdom in so many things. And for years, it went on. And one day, I said to the Lord, why is this happening to me? Why don't you deliver me? And he said, you are too sensitive to your reputation. You are too much into your reputation. And until you stop being sensitive to your reputation and trust me with it, it won't stop. Wow. So I said, okay, Lord, it doesn't matter anymore. I trust you with my reputation. It's in your hands. And he said, your problem is that you want people to like you. You want people to speak well of you. You want to be in the good books of people. You are more concerned about that than pleasing me. That's your problem. And I said, I didn't know that. I thought I was trying to please you. And he said, no, you are more concerned about being in the good books of people. So I said, okay, now that you've told me, I don't want to be in the good books of people anymore. I want to be in your good books. And that's the problem of a lot of us. We are more concerned about public perception and people's opinion of us than God's opinion of us. Today, may I submit to you, please live for God. Amen. Stop trying to let men like you. You know something? I find out, and I stop worrying about people anymore. Because I find out, when you do the right thing, there are people who will like you and those who will dislike you. And if you do the wrong thing, there are people who will like you anyway and those who will dislike you. I've come to the conclusion, this life, please God. And leave the rest to God. Just please God. You know how I learned it? There was a time people used to criticize me about my dressing. So I changed my dressing, and then they said I had a bushy hair. So I started trimming my hair, and now I've lost a lot of it. You know? They haven't changed their dressing. They haven't changed their style. I have changed a lot. They are still who they are. So I said to myself, what then gave them the right to criticize me? So these days, sometimes I wear a suit. Sometimes I just wear a shirt like this. And as long as I'm at peace with God, I'm fine. Well, if you criticize me, it's good. If you don't criticize me, it's good. If you like me, it's good. If you don't like me, it's good. Why? Because you don't supply me the anointing. Okay, let's finish. Quickly, let's finish.
And when all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God.
You see, thy heart be what?
Lifted up.
That is pride and arrogance. You know? Why should material blessings and things cause your heart to be lifted up? It's unnecessary. If you want me to respect you because of the car you drive in, or your new position, or your money, then you don't deserve to be respected. Respect is not a product or a reason of what you have materially. Respect is something you earn. If you respect people, you'll be respected by people. That is how respect comes. You see, when a husband tells a wife, submit yourself to me, you don't respect. Submit. You've lost it, man. I don't ask Rosa to submit to me. I don't do that. The day I tell her, girl, you gotta submit to me and you gotta respect me, that is the day I've lost my anointing. As long as I'm anointed and the oil is upon me, I don't have to ask for respect. It's automatic. When you scream on your wife and say, my wife doesn't respect me, my wife doesn't respect me, my wife doesn't honor me, brother, you've lost it. You are a bully. If you want your wife to respect you, be a man. And when I talk about being a man, I mean pay the bills. Do what is required of you. And when you go to the bedroom, be anointed. Being a man is not your mouth. Being a man is responsibility and stamina in the bedroom. I didn't say anything. So you can interpret it any way you want to. You can't quote me. I said stamina. I see, that's all I said. Finish the scripture for me.
Then thy heart be lifted up.
Bishop, these people, they are not spiritual, though. They are reading all kinds of things. Father, I cover Rosa in the blood of Jesus. I secure her right now. In the name of Jesus. Take divine immunity over Rosa. Name Jesus. It's okay, Bishop, you have to train these people up. They have to be spiritual small. So when I'm saying things, they have to look at it in the eye of the spirit. But they are looking at it in another You know, yeah, you have to do something. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. And thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the
so
land of Egypt.
So it's possible to forget God and just be focusing on yourself and in selfishness. Go ahead.
And from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness?
Go to 16. I've talked about some of these. Okay. Where we all came from, your village, background, how you used to struggle, how things were tough, how things were difficult, how God have shown you mercy, favored you, helped you, connected you, lifted you up, and all you are using all that thing for is yourself and your children, and it's not benefiting and profiting anybody, and especially the work of God.
17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this well.
You see the danger here? Never come to a place in your walk with God and in life where you take credit for any accomplishment. Don't do it. Always give glory to God. Always give God credit. Always say, I am a product of mercy. I'm a product of the grace of God. Always do that. You know, I have a friend here. We've been friends for over 40 years. We've been Christians over 40 years. He's here. And when I see him, I call him Opinion. Opinion. Elder. And we're of the same age. And I'm Archbishop. You have to respect people if you want to attract respect. Show respect. If you want to attract love, love people. If you want honor, honor people. You see, what you honor, you'll attract. What you dishonor, you forfeit. Go ahead.
But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which we swore unto thy fathers as it is this day.
So look at me, look at me. All of us here, the only reason why God, you have life, health, and you are alive, you are skillful, you are gifted, is because of one thing, the covenant. And the covenant there represents the gospel, the work of God. That is his covenant. So if you are not using what you have to advance the covenant, the gospel, the church, the kingdom, you are a disappointment to God. And come to 1 Corinthians. I want to show you a scripture, two scriptures, and I want to close quickly. 1 Corinthians. I want to show you two scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. 5 verse 10, quickly.
2 Corinthians.
2nd, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 5, 10.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad.
We must want all. Nobody is exempted. All of us, including me, we must all what? Appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Folks, there is a day of reckoning on. You know, when I hear people, they read scriptures like that and they don't believe it. If you don't believe then don't believe death. And live, don't die. But if you will die to fulfill scripture is true, because God said, from dust camest thou, unto dust shalt thou return, this scripture will come to pass. And you, with all your philosophy and your argument and your logic, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you will account for what you did with the time given to you, the skill, the life, the favor, the access, the talents, the resources, you will account for it. And on that day, if you use all that on yourself than on the work of God, you will see the implication. Look at verse 11. Look at where he said, we will go through, every man's work shall go through fire. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. Check the 13th verse. 1 Corinthians 3, check the 13th verse.
Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
Go ahead.
If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
So on that day, even when it comes to perfecting our salvation, it will be by fire. And all our works will be tested by fire. So everything we are doing for God, and let's check our motive. So, because if your motive is not right, your work won't stand the fire. Let me give you one scripture and let's close. I have 1 minute. Okay, come with me. Second, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 and 19, and I hand over to Bishop.
Charge them that are rich in this world.
Charge them that are rich where?
In this world.
You see, he's talking about wealth in this world, not in Christ. Not in Christ. So you can have wealth or you can be rich in this world, but poor in the Lord. And there are people who are rich in this world, but they are spiritually bankrupt. They have no spiritual riches. I pray for you that you will not just be rich in this world, but when they talk about riches, just as you have things to show physically, that you have things to show spiritually. I was asking people in the first service if sometimes when they dream, and sometimes they are in crisis and trouble, they see me in their dream. How many of you have seen me in your dream before? Just wave, just wave. Stand on your feet, stand on your feet. Those of you who have seen me in your dreams before, just wave, wave. Sit down. You know what it is? I'll tell you what it is. God needs vessels, and he needs human beings to use them as vehicles and a weapon of war, battle axe in his hands to help his children. And a lot of us spiritually, we're of no use to the kingdom. Until you use what you have physically and what God has given you for the benefit of the kingdom, the work of God, spiritually, you have no use. And God takes record of the things we do for his work, for his house. I know people who are friends of mine, including Muslims, who are friends of mine. When we are doing impact, I have sons who are Muslims. They'll bring me offering. They'll bring me an offering. Say, Papa, I know you are having impact. You have a lot of visitors and people coming. I want to send a small donation to help you. You know, a lot of Muslims believe in heaven than Christians. They do. That's why they do the things they do. They build mosques, they help, they do all kinds of things. They believe in heaven. The reason why a lot of us, we don't help the church, go out of our way. Some of you, when you are even writing your will, you don't leave anything behind. You don't make provision in your will for the church. And that's why your children don't serve God. Because after they buried you and they look at the will, they don't see anything done for the church. So they conclude that dad and mom and grandmother, they were fooling God. Because the will is your last testament, and it reveals what you care about the most when you were living it. And the will is what will reveal what you care about the most. And most times you realize in the will, people leave things for their children, their grandchildren, their mother, their this, their that. They don't leave even a pin for the church. So it's clear to their children that grandmother, grandfather was fooling God. And I take note of a lot of things. I don't talk much about some things, but I take note. I take note of a lot of things. Finish the scripture.
Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded.
High-minded. Please. Money has expiry date and has limitation. So if your confidence is a result of money and riches, you are to be pitied. Please. Don't have an attitude and a lifestyle that looks down on anybody because of material wealth. Don't do it. And don't also do it if you are spiritually gifted. Because everything we have, we receive. The Bible says, what have you that you did not receive? So I'm not just talking about material wealth. But even if you are spiritually gifted, You don't despise others because of your spiritual gifts. You don't do that. You can't do it. You don't look down on people. You don't disrespect people. There are people in this church, I call them mom, auntie, uncle, sir. And I'm the archbishop. Somebody said to me that, why is it that you have all these connections with governments and presidents all over Africa, and every government that comes in Ghana, you are connected? And I said, you attract what you respect and what you honor. You don't disrespect people and insult them and expect them to recognize you. They won't do it. So I've learned to respect people. And that is how come I attract the people I attract. Because I respect people. And lastly, I believe in relationship than money. I do. You know, you see, there's a guy sitting here. You see this guy wearing the cloth sitting here. This guy, he's the first financial chairman for Action. He used to handle Action's money when we didn't have money, this man. And sometimes when I ask him for money, he'll be fighting and say, no, 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 we can't spend it, we can't spend it. And I say, I command you, release the money. You know, and we've been friends. We've been friends for God knows years. You know, and it's a relationship. And it speaks volumes. You know what? Let's finish this scripture. Let me handle
that. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches.
Let
but
them
they...
not be high-minded. You know, I have issues with people. And when they see a little money, a little power, and when... I was traveling the other day and I saw this guy, young man. I used to preach to him when he was in school, you know, and I saw him in a certain place. And people were greeting him and, yeah. And I almost told him, you break your neck. You break your neck. Just say hi, good morning, good afternoon. You break your neck. And most times when you see people act that way, if you look at their background, nobody in their family has ever been anything before. It's true. But if somebody in your family have been something before, promotion, elevation means nothing. You know, I have a pastor. He's one of my pastors here. Anytime I travel with him, I stop traveling with him. Anytime I travel with him, when we arrive, everybody's suitcase will arrive. His own won't arrive. And it happened a few times. So one time I said to him, I said, son, why? He said, the witches in my family. Then I find out that nobody in his family have sat in a plane before. And the things won't come until when we are leaving that country. Before his things will arrive. So I say, you know something, I don't want to travel with you. You go on your own. Travel on your own. You know? So some of us, let's face it, some of you, nobody in your family, since God said, let there be light, has had a passport before. And today you've been privileged to have American citizenship. You have American passport, European passport. Take it easy. Don't break your neck. Stand on your feet. Give God praise.